Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 1. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure." I'm reading in the Amplified. "Their very minds and consciences are defiled and polluted. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are defiled and polluted." Today we're going to continue in our series on the anatomy of a believer. And we're going to talk about one of the least understood portions of the soul. But I need to understand my conscience in order to be able to respond to God. We don't often think about the fact that our conscience has something going on with God. We usually think of our conscience as the place that tells us yes or no, good, bad, right, wrong. That's not really the full purpose of the conscience. That's not a conscience that's working to its full design. The Word of God says that to the pure, all things are pure. Now that seems like a strange statement. To the pure, all things are pure. Well, how can it be that to the pure, all things are pure? But then it says, but to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. How do I become defiled and corrupt? By becoming unbelieving. Then everything is simply polluted. The word pure there is the word katheros. It means purified by fire. It's also a picture of a vine that has been cleansed by pruning, and so is fitted to bear fruit in the heart and the conscience. It's a vine that has been pruned. We're the branches coming off the vine. But if we're bearing fruit, it's because something has happened in our relationship to the vine. There has been pruning taking place. Well, the Father is the husbandman, and He's the one who does the pruning. So if I'm going to have a good conscience, whereby all things are pure, it doesn't take place because I have the law resident in my heart. Sometimes you want to think our conscience is really the place for the law to tell me what's good and what's not good. Christians don't realize that in this way they become legalistic. They're sincere, they love God, they want to be right with God, they don't know how to be right with God, and therefore they turn to the law. And the law says do this and don't do that. And in order to have a good conscience, because I actually have a consciousness of the law, I do this or I don't do that. Well, that's not what the Word of God tells us. Well, it says there, it continues, it says their minds and their consciences are defiled. Consciences, that word is sunedesis, and it means consciousness of anything. My conscience is my consciousness. What am I conscious of? The way that the conscience works is it is the norms and standards for my soul. But where do those norms and standards come from? If the source of my norms and standards is incorrect, then my conscience will be directly affected, and it will be a defiled conscience, whereby nothing is pure. If I don't understand grace, if I don't understand the finished work, by that I'm not saying that I don't have an intellectual capacity to repeat the verses or whatever about the finished work. That's not what I mean by understanding. By understanding, I mean if I don't actually get the fullness of the finished work in my own heart, if I don't know how to apply it, if I don't know how to live in it, if I actually don't even know what it means, because if I know what the finished work means, I will know how to apply it. If I know the heart of the finished work, the application and the benefit of the finished work is easy. The problem that we have sometimes is we can repeat the doctrine, but we don't know how to apply the doctrine. And we think to ourselves, because I know the doctrine, that's the same as applying the doctrine. No, I don't know anything until I know how to utilize it, how to apply it in my life. For example, faith rest. I don't know anything about faith rest until I'm actually able to live in faith rest in the difficulties of my life. I don't know anything about mercy until I'm able to apply or to give mercy. I don't know anything about grace until grace becomes the governing principle in my own life. That's why Paul said you don't know anything as you ought if you think you know anything at all. Because if you think you know anything at all, you're not applying anything correctly. Because it's not coming from you and your understanding, it's coming from the mind of God and His understanding. But we say to ourselves, I will learn the doctrine of grace so that I can apply grace. Well, yes, you learn the doctrine of grace, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the teaching. It doesn't go into your intellect, it goes into your frame of reference to become the governing principle in your heart. And then, once it's the governing principle of your heart, you will live in the consciousness of grace, and grace will become the norms and standards for your conscience. It's not through intellectual assent. It's through a breaking and a heart work. It's where knowledge becomes experiential. It's where the Greek gnosis becomes epinosis. I may have knowledge, but do I experience the knowledge? If I don't experience the knowledge, I don't really know it. But if you get somebody who actually knows how to deal with doctrine, just like a doctor who's well-seasoned and well-experienced, who knows how to apply the knowledge to the benefit of the patient. It doesn't matter that I know something about the pancreas. If I can't apply it to the benefit of anyone, what good does the knowledge do me? Or likewise with doctrine. If I have the knowledge of the doctrine, but I don't know how to apply the doctrine to its benefit in my life or in somebody else's life, what good is my doctrine? That's where knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Well, the conscience's norms and standards are those things that I become aware of. That which is in my consciousness. Am I living in a consciousness of grace? Or am I living in a consciousness of law? If I'm living in a consciousness of grace, then to the pure, all things are pure. If I'm living in a consciousness of law, nothing is pure. Why? Because the law will tell me there's something wrong with everything. Have you ever met with somebody like that? Something's wrong with everything. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what they do, no matter what somebody says, there's always something wrong with it. Well, that's a person who lives in the consciousness of law rather than the consciousness of grace. That's our natural disposition. Our natural disposition loves the law. The problem is, the law doesn't purify anything. The law wasn't given to purify anything. The law was given so every mouth might be shut. The law was given to reveal the holiness of God, but most of all, the law wasn't even given for those things. Most of all, the law was given to Israel as a nation so they would know how to love each other. These were ornery people who couldn't stand each other. These were people who were difficult to get along with. And God gave them a law. He said, don't kill anybody. That's like Paul said, if you don't realize that you're not supposed to kill anyone, then perhaps the law will do you some benefit. Okay, if you don't realize that you're not supposed to steal, then perhaps the law will give you some benefit. But except for that, it's not of much benefit because it doesn't serve as a norm and standard for my conscience, nor does it serve as a foundation for my life with God. It says here, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. How does grace become the norm and standard of my life? By believing what God has to say about grace. We have a mental block as human beings. The mental block is our old sin nature. We don't realize that our old sin nature is connected to the natural mind. That's why my natural mind doesn't really have much problem with sin in my life. I'm not talking about outward sin. That's pre-kindergarten. I'm talking about things like mental sins, verbal sins, lack of faith sins. Do we understand that our natural mind is connected to that? Whether we realize it or not, we're being trained in the law in the world. The world loves sin on the one hand, but they say, hey, be nice to me. Don't do anything that would harm me. The world loves the law. Don't steal from me. Don't kill me. Don't covet my wife. Don't harm me. Be nice to me. Isn't that what it's really about? Just another application of the law? Except an application that will spare their old sin nature? Well, the world is very good at teaching us the law. Religion is very good at teaching us the law. But Christ wants us to learn grace. Christ wants us to learn grace. Do we understand this? Christ wants us to learn grace. He wants us to learn to live in it. He wants us to learn to apply it. He wants us to learn to think with it. He wants it to be the norm and standard of our conscience. And once grace is the norm and standard of my conscience, everything is pure to me. Because nothing is ever about sin. What do you mean it's not about sin? Of course it's about sin. No, nothing is about sin. Sin was taken care of at the cross, and the cross took place in Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world. Nothing has ever been about sin. Then what's it been about? Largely about our conscience. Because that which is defined as defiled in my heart is about my conscience. That which is defined as undefiled in my heart is about my conscience. This is why so many believers had problems in Paul's day with what they ate. If it was food offered to idols, many of them were very hesitant to eat it. Thinking, well, that was offered to idols. And Paul said, these people have a weak conscience. Don't offend their conscience. Don't trip them up. But their conscience is weak. In their conscience, their awareness is of the law that says, don't eat food offered to idols. But it's just a piece of cow. Or it's just a piece of grass or whatever, vegetable. That's all it is. And that's all it has ever been. The value was assigned not by my intellect, but by my conscience. Things become what they are through my conscience. This is why when people live unto God, you may have people that say, like certain groups in the United States and Pennsylvania, some Christians ridicule them because they live a rigid life. And they say, well, that's not really grace, that's a rigid life. You know, they're living that life in a conscience unto God. And God is looking at that conscience, at the condition of their heart, and that's what He's receiving from them. Likewise with us who live unto grace, by grace, He's looking at the condition of our heart before God, and we live in grace unto God. It's about the conscience. A tremendous amount of our life as Christians is defined by our conscience. That's the part that'll tell me if I'm right with God or not. But what do I use as a Norman standard to tell me if I'm right with God? Because more often than not, I dare say, believers do not use grace to tell them if they're right with God. They use the law. Well, I have this area of weakness. I'm not really right with God. In their heart, they wouldn't say this to anybody, especially if they're in a grace ministry. I have this area of weakness. I'm really not right unto God here. I don't know how God could possibly use me. Look at me. I have this thing in my life. I don't know how to think. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of like a loser, but I'm afraid to say it. Well, you don't know how to think in grace. The law is your standard. Grace is not your standard. God never chose us because of our ability or our right standing or the fact that we know how to do things or the fact that we are perfect in our thinking or the fact that we're perfect in our doing. For crying out loud, look at David. David was one of the biggest train wrecks of history, and yet he was one of the greatest men of God in history at the same time. His life with God was not dependent on anything in his production. His conscience was clear before God because he knew grace. And grace was the norm and the standard of David's life. That's why he could have adultery with Bathsheba, kill her husband to cover it up, kill a bunch of other people by starting a war to kill her husband to cover it up, and then he says, "Unto God I have sinned." That was the standard of grace. He lived before God. And God wasn't interested so much in his performance as he was in the condition of his heart, which would then affect the rest of his life. People are interested in outward conformity, but what they need is inward transformation by grace. The law doesn't transform us. Grace transforms us. When it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled, all things are defiled. Defiled there is the word tois memenos. I'm pronouncing that wrong, but my Greek's not that good. It's in the perfect passive indicative. That means it is a action completed once and for all in the past. It has present and continuing results, but it's the passive voice. That means that they were defiled. They didn't produce the action of defiling themselves. Something else produced the action of defiling them. Now, the word defile itself means to dye with another color. It doesn't mean necessary to corrupt them in the sense that we might think. It means to dye with another color. What it's really saying here in application is they don't know how to think with grace. They're thinking with something else. The flavor of their life in 2 Corinthians 2:15 is not grace. It's not life. It's death through law. It's another color. It's another flavor. It's another savor. But when I have a conscience of grace, when that's my conscience because of my consciousness, then I take on the flavor that God has imparted unto life. It's no longer about production. It's no longer about activity. It's no longer about performance. It's no longer about behavior. It's no longer about anything. It's pure, unadulterated grace. How could Abraham be the father of the faith after the kind of man that he was? Well, there's a lot of Christians today who would disqualify a man like Abraham. And they have, and we've seen them do it. Unfortunately, it's taken place. We have seen them do it. Both the failures have taken place in public for some unfortunate individuals, and what the churches did to those individuals, which was actually worse than the failure of those individuals. Remember in the 80s, those two individuals? It became public, and the failure of the people who judged those two men was far greater than the failure of those two men. Because those two men failed in the weakness of their flesh, but the failure of those people who judged them was a failure in self-righteousness, trampling on the blood of Christ. They had a consciousness of law, not a consciousness of grace. Some people handle it beautifully, but some not so much. Well, you know, that was all about the conscience. A person who fails and therefore feels they have to quit, it's all about the conscience. A person who thinks they're disqualified because of something in their life, that's all about the conscience. It's a conscience that has a wrong root, and therefore they are defiled. And the failure isn't what defiled them. The failure was simply what brought attention to the fact that their conscience is already defiled. There is no one who's made righteous by the law. That means if I'm living by the law, I'm already defiled in my conscience because nothing is pure. Why is nothing pure? Because nothing in my conscience has been purified. The law cannot purify me. The blood of Christ purifies me. Grace purifies me. The Word of God purifies me. When those are the norms and standards of my life, then all things are pure. Does that mean I can go out and sin? No. A person who has grace as their standard doesn't think in those terms. They wouldn't even ask the question. The fact that I can say, well, grace is a license to sin, shows me that my conscience is already defiled and it's never been rooted in what grace actually is. When it's grace, it's no longer a question of sin. It's a question of fellowship. It's a question of intimacy. It's a question of oneness with God. It's not a question of, well, that's sin, that's not sin, that's right, that's wrong, that's left, that's right. Who cares? Unto the pure, all things are pure. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Word of God says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That is the key to a good conscience. Humbleness of mind, put together with mercy and kindness. And bowels of mercy is really referring to compassion. A person who is compassionate, not just to those perhaps who are physically suffering, but bowels of mercy. Mercy is required not by just those who are suffering, but those perhaps who are fallen. Compassion toward the fallen. Compassion toward the struggling. Compassion to those who haven't gotten it right yet. Put on compassion toward these people with what? With kindness. The expression of the attitude of God. With what else? Long-suffering. With what else? Meekness. Humility before God. Taking on God's heart for other people, for other situations. Taking on God's heart because I'm humble before Him. That's a far cry from a law conscience. That is a conscience that sees things with the heart of God, that sees us with the heart of God, that sees other people with the heart of God. Religion does not teach us the right conscience. Christianity, taught in the pureness of the Word of God and its full counsel, does. The Word of God establishes the right conscience, but it has to be the Word of God in the full counsel. Not in somebody's preferred emphasis. In 1 Timothy 1, the Word of God says in verse 19, holding fast to faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, again I'm reading in the Amplified, and having a good, clear conscience, by rejecting and thrusting from their conscience, some individuals have made shipwreck their faith. Now what this is saying is I hold on to faith I hold on to faith. Faith is not simply a superficial level of trusting. Now I know Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. That is one form of faith. That is one major aspect of faith, but that is not the fullness of faith. Faith is when somebody is living in God consciousness. And because their consciousness is God, the full character of God becomes their consciousness. So we hold on to this God consciousness, and within that God consciousness, we find all the different aspects that that show us the outworking of faith, the activity of faith. Perhaps where it is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of realities unseen. Why? Because I'm living in God consciousness. It's impossible to have that without God consciousness. It's impossible to live in faith responses without God consciousness. It's impossible to be one of the Hebrews 11 heroes of the faith without God consciousness. The root of faith, the heart of faith, is that God consciousness. Now recall something. The conscience is what I'm conscious of. If I'm living in God consciousness, then the full character of God becomes my conscience. And now, everything takes on a very different view. I remember one person. Several years ago, I don't know if that's where they got saved or just converted, but they came to one of our Bible studies. For the first time, they heard a genuine, rich message from God. And they told me the very next day, they saw everything completely differently. Even tangible things. They walked around and they saw things completely in a different light. Why? A new Norman standard had come into their consciousness. And when that new Norman standard entered their consciousness, everything took on a different perception. Remember, our life is about perceptions. Well, my perceptions must be dictated by the correct norms and standards, because my conscience will reject certain perceptions, certain thoughts, certain activities, and it will accept others based on those norms and standards. When my conscience has the norms and standards of God to work with, then I become a person who's living in the right brand of faith. But if I don't have the right norms and standards, if I don't mix faith, for example, with things like grace, in other words, there is mixing faith and there's applying faith. Mixing faith, I receive, I believe, as a child, in simplicity, simply accepting what God has said as the foundation of reality. When I do that, I mix faith. At that point, things can very easily become my norms and standards. Things can very easily become my frame of reference. Now, I should point out that I'm going to do that with some things and some things I will not, but I will always do that with something. In other words, you may have the intellectual, arrogant evolutionist who is saying to themselves, well, that's stupid to accept in childlike faith what the Bible says. But they'll turn around and in childlike faith accept what evolution says, despite the fact that the very laws of science tell us it's ridiculous. But they consider themselves strong intellectuals because they reject what God says, and instead come up with these fairy tales that things arose out of nothing and their great-grandmother was an amoeba. Well, I never met my great-grandmother, but I'll guarantee you she was not an amoeba. So much for their intellectualism. But you're going to accept something in a childlike faith. The question is, what will you accept in that childlike faith? If we receive the Word of God in fullness, in childlike faith, it will become the norm and standard of our conscience. And when it does that, it gives me a faith application. Now I'm able to have a conscience according to the norms and standards of the Word of God that will accept and reject things. It will accept the things of God, it will accept the things of truth, it will accept the things of life, and it will not accept anything else. Because that is the standard of my conscience. On the other hand, if I abandon a childlike faith, or in childlike faith I trust the law, in childlike faith I trust maybe something that the world gives, then I have made my faith shipwrecked, because there is no functional application that can give me any sort of a benefit. When I have that ability to apply through my conscience the Word of God, utilizing grace as my norm and standard, I no longer have a problem with faith. In other words, applying what I believe becomes very easy. You see the difference? My faith is kept from being shipwrecked through a healthy conscience. And the Word of God says in Hebrews 9 and verse 9 that the things of the tabernacle, the things of sacrifices, the things of ritualism, the things of the law are not capable of perfecting the conscience or of cleansing or renewing the inner man. Only grace is capable of doing that. Only the blood of Christ is capable of doing that. And only the application of those things, and mixing faith with grace, mixing faith with the blood, is capable of giving a believer the right norm and standard for their conscience. How many people are very worried about what they do? I want to make sure I'm right with God. Oomph! And that's the way they live. They become very rigid. They become very inflexible. They become at times very critical. Well, this is how you live right with God. And that person's not doing it. Or I have a trouble with it in this part of my life. And now I have a corrupt conscience. And I never actually have joy, I never have peace, because I don't have a good conscience. Well, learning grace as my standard produces a good conscience. Why? Because you realize that it's not about the activity, it's about what God has done. It's about a life with Him, it's about knowing Him. It's not about doing something, it's about knowing someone. But the world and religion, and this is why it becomes such a problem, establishes that performance, that behavior, that doing is what it's about. That's what is acceptable or unacceptable. That's where we get right with God. That's where we get right with other people, in what we do. And the fact is, that's a corrupted conscience. That's where you get believers who perhaps are born again, but they don't love other believers. If you don't agree with them, forget it. If you don't do things exactly the way they do them, forget it. And they can actually get quite hostile at times toward one another. It's amazing what Pastor Warmbrand wrote about his days in prison in communist jails for being a pastor. When he was in prison with common criminals, and often also political criminals, he sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit very richly, and prison for him became a ministry. But when he was imprisoned in a room with other pastors, he said he never had such a difficult time in prison. There was never so much strife. There was never so much difficulty as with other Christians. Why? Because all too often we Christians have the wrong conscience because law, because our denominational bend, because of other standards other than the pure finished work of God becomes the norm and standard of our life. And then it's about what we think and the way we do it rather than the fact that we are to love one another. Well, how am I going to love one another? Well, 1 Timothy 1:5 says that my ability to love someone springs from a good conscience. That means I don't have a conscience of law. I don't have a conscience of self. There's another one, a lot of selfism. Law works great with selfism. This is the way I see things. This is the way I think they should be done. This is the way I like them. This is the way that I want it. This is the way that I'm thinking. And the people live in this selfism. And selfism becomes the norm and standard of their conscience. And all it does is lead to a lot of strife. And that's where a person can't be a human being. You ever meet somebody like that? It's impossible to be a human being with them. It's always got to be this way. You're always doing something wrong. Because not you're doing it wrong, but because their selfism doesn't really do things the way you do. That's selfism. The cross allows us to be humans, folks. The cross allows us to be humans. But not humans living in the flesh. Humans living in their design. The cross is the most liberating thing that ever came into history. It allows us to be human beings. But when I have a cross in my life, and that's a part of my frame of reference, in other words, God consciousness rather than self-consciousness, then I'm able to love people. Why? Because I have a good conscience. A good conscience is required to be able to love people. Because I'll never be putting on a standard, not of my making, not of the law, any standard other than grace. Any standard other than accepted in the Beloved. Any standard other than the pure finished work of Christ. Then I have an undefiled conscience, and that undefiled conscience calls all things pure. Because I am pure, and to the pure all things are pure. I never have my conscience stained a different color. If you meet somebody who's very critical, very judgmental, very harsh, you're meeting somebody whose conscience has been stained. And it can be with the law, it can be with self, it can be with the world, it can be with any other thing. But it's not grace. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:10 that Adam and Eve heard the voice of God in the garden and then they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Because of their conscience. They hid themselves because they were naked and they were afraid. Their consciousness was of their nakedness and it produced fear in their heart because they didn't have a good conscience before God. It wasn't about the fact that they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was because they had a consciousness of sin. And they had a consciousness of sin because they had a conscience of the law. Let me ask you something. Do you realize that this message can liberate your life in its entirety? That this is not an academic exercise? That this is not a religious activity? That this is the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts on how to liberate their life, to give them freedom, to live in joy with God? We don't go to church for the academic exercise and we don't go to church for the activity of religion. We go to hear from the Holy Spirit to impart something to us for our lives. I'm here because I need to be here, not because I'm religious, and not because I'm the pastor. I'm here because I want to hear something from the Holy Spirit for my life. I'm not here because I'm supposed to be as a Christian. If you think that you are here as a religious exercise, well, God says I'm supposed to come to church, I've got news for you, you're missing the boat. Yeah, you need to be here, but not because God says you got to come to church. God says you got to come to church because He wants to give you something in what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Now, are you receiving it? If you're not, perhaps you think you're here for the wrong reason. Are you receiving it? This message has the ability to completely transform your life. Because we have this wrong Norman standard. And if we can make this adjustment in our thinking with God, then we can be completely liberated unto the grace of God. I'll tell you one thing, Christian maturity doesn't come without it. Do you get it? Or are you here out of a religious exercise and you're going to walk out of here being just as dull as when you came in? Because you missed what was given. I was there. No, you weren't. Your backside was in the chair, but that was about the extent of it. Do you get it? God has something to give to you. Do you get it? How many people, if Jesus was in concert, would you go and see Him? Do you get it? He's saying something to you. He's giving you that which you need to be liberated. Because quite frankly, the majority of Christianity is clueless as to what it really means to have a life unto God. Do you get it? He's offering that to you. Do you get it? If you don't, grab it. Start believing. Your volition decides what you believe. Start believing. Because the Holy Spirit is here and He's talking. You may hear the voice of the messenger, but it's not the messenger's message. God is telling you how to have a conscience that gives you complete freedom. Not what I can do, but freedom from the bondage that believers really live in. Freedom from my old sin nature, which is the worst form of bondage there is. You ever meet somebody who's always miserable? They're living in their old sin nature. You ever meet somebody who's always crabby? They're living in their old sin nature. You ever meet somebody who's always angry? They're living in their old sin nature. You'll meet somebody who's insecure? They're living in their old sin nature. You ever meet somebody who's always doubting? They're living in their old sin nature. God is offering you a way to escape your old sin nature, even though you'll have it till the day you go home to be with Him. But you don't have to live in its effects. Do you get it? I hope you do. Because, quite frankly, ask yourself this. Am I living a life that is super abundant? Answer it in your own heart. Well, God is giving you through His Word a means to do so. But I'll tell you, most Christians, God meets them and they're nowhere to be found. They stand Him up every Sunday, even though their backside is in the seat. Do we get this? Show up. Be present. And yeah, you know what? It may take a little discipline sometimes. Who cares? I will guarantee you, if Jesus was live and in concert, you would do whatever you needed to do to be there, and you'd have the discipline to do it. Well, He's there every time the body of Christ meets, or did we become a little familiar with that one? Well, if we have, then knock it off and get right in your thinking. It is a decision. It is not something that happens to you. It is something that you do. Active voice. God is showing you how to have complete freedom through a clean conscience that doesn't depend on anything in you. It depends entirely on the finished work. But I will guarantee you, people will listen to this message and they will walk away from it, and some people, it will be like they were looking at a brick the whole time. And that's about the benefit they're going to get out of it. Because they don't get it. God is liberating a believer. By the way, passivity in the service prevents mixing faith. Because mixing faith is an activity that I produce. Are you here? Eve and Adam had the wrong perception in their consciousness. That's why they fell. They didn't fall at the tree. They fell in the perception. They fell in their conscience. The tree was simply the mechanism that brought it about. But the fall took place in their own conscience. You want to see somebody who's constantly living in the fall? You see somebody who's living in their conscience with the wrong norms and standards. Romans 5:13 says, until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed. Why was sin not imputed? Because of the conscience. The things that I am conscious of are the things that bring sin. Do you get it? This is why people who commit sins in ignorance are not guilty of the sins. They're simply covered by the blood. Because there's no consciousness of the sins. Sin is in the conscience. I become conscious of the wrong thing, I'm already in sin, and then because I continue being conscious of the wrong thing, I outwardly enter into what I've been conscious of. That's what happened in the garden. Satan made them conscious of the tree of knowledge in the wrong way, and then they experienced in their action what they were conscious of in the wrong way. And then they followed through in the fruition of that experience when they separated themselves because their consciousness was still of the sin. But a believer who loses consciousness of the sin or of the law through the finished work, through grace, through the Word of God, through the blood of Christ, doesn't sin. Why? There's no consciousness of sin. And the consciousness that they have will be followed through in their activity. So they're conscious of grace and their activities become grace activities. They're conscious of love and their activities become love activities. They're conscious of God and their activities stem from their consciousness of God and they become faith response activities. It's all about the conscience and what is present in that conscience. Do you get this? Don't just sit here listening passively. Assimilate it. It is about what you are conscious of. And if you are conscious of the wrong things, adjust. Start practicing faith. Start practicing consciousness of the right things. If you're someone who's critical, instead of looking at somebody's faults or weaknesses, what you perceive as their faults or weaknesses, although they're usually not, they're usually simply things that are not in my standards, then cast down those imaginations and start practicing on purpose with your volition the right thoughts. But God says, it's about grace. But God says, they're accepted in the Beloved. But God says, it's about the finished work. Maybe they're not the way that I am, but I'm not the standard. God is the standard. The finished work is the standard. The blood of Christ is the standard. And when that is the foundation of my conscience, then the activity of my mind, the activity of my body, the activity of my volition becomes what my standard is. Do you get it? It's not difficult. It simply takes a cross. The cross isn't difficult. It simply takes humility. Humility isn't difficult. It simply takes realizing who I am before God, who God is before me, and thinking with His Word. It's not difficult. It's a simple adjustment that Satan tries to keep people from. My biggest problem as a believer is I'm occupied with myself. I don't care what the problem is, that's the root of it. It's that simple. If I become occupied with Christ, I lose my problems. I'm not saying that everything's going to be roses, but everything in my perception will be. I'm not saying I'll never have difficulty, but I won't see the heat when it comes. I'm not saying I have perfect health, but I'll see God's plan in it when I don't have it. It's about those perceptions. Now here's the thing. Because we are the guardians of our heart, we are the ones who determine our perceptions. And we determine them by what we allow. It's too easy to be self-indulgent, and it's too easy to be passive. And self-indulgence comes through passivity. But if I am a believer who has the discipline of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, quickening my mind, quickening my body, as a respondent in humility to God, then I will have no problems whatsoever with healthy thinking and a good conscience. My conscience, in Hebrews 10:22, is cleansed by the blood of Christ. My body is cleansed by the Word. But my conscience is cleansed by the blood. What does that mean? That the blood is the foundation of my conscience. The full manifestation and effect of the finished work in my personal life. And then the Word of God can cleanse my life. Then it is very simple for me, without being an issue of the law, to live right with Him because I have the right conscience through His Spirit. And I become conscious of grace, I become conscious of the blood, I become conscious of the love of God toward me, I become conscious of His mercy, I become conscious of His personal compassion. And that is the foundation of my healthy conscience. And no longer is it about what I'm doing or somebody else is doing, or this is right and this is wrong and this went this way and that went like that and this is what I want and this is what's making me anxious. Those things are all from a bad conscience. ever meet somebody who's nervous about everything? The problem is in their conscience. You get that right conscience through grace. So how do I apply that? I build myself up in grace. I start believing it. I start eating it. I masticate grace. I turn to grace. I run to it. It becomes, by my volition, the norm and standard of my heart. And if another projection, if another thought tries to come into my thinking, I cast it down immediately and I run right back to grace. And when I'm there, my conscience is pure. And all things are pure. Because I don't have a consciousness that is not pure. Amen?